place, boy. We've just had the death and crucifixion of Christ, and IX was based on his resurrection. We've come here this morning to celebrate the life and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who showed his death in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of wine until he came. So we also consider the coming of Messiah and what will happen in a time to come. We consider the death of our Redeemer and his glorious victory over death with his resurrection. It's written in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, he was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And in Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So the importance of Christ's resurrection is illustrated by another quote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. And it says, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we put our hope in Christ for his life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. So then we can see that the resurrection of Christ is fundamental and part of the foundation of our belief and faith. Our Master has gone before us to prepare a place for us, so that we too may share that victory over sin and death that Christ accomplished. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits of afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So it is that when we consider the resurrection of our Master, we consider the basis of our own salvation, a resurrection at the time of his coming. And we know this was the hope of the Apostle Paul, as he says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul forsook all things for Christ's sake, as he said in one of his previous verses, and he counted it as dung or rubbish. Hebrews 12 verse 1 also emphasizes that, where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Let us run the endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. It's easy in today's society to just go with the flow. Sometimes some things that are acceptable to the way of everyone, it's not always God's way. So we must always say to ourselves, if Christ walked in the door now, would Christ approve of where I am? Or what I'm doing? Or maybe if I'm talking to Christ, would I be saying what I'm saying? We have a wonderful quality of life in New Zealand compared to the rest of the world. You know the news, you see it TV, on TV, on the paper. It's full of corruptions of our society. Then you've got the fires burning in Australia and America, out of control. You've got the floods all around the place. There's landslides and mud, hurricanes, tornadoes, murders. Patience is a thing of the past. Shooting others is another thing that happens for no reason at all. And I can go on, but you know what I'm saying. This is a sign of the times that we live in, but it's not our vision of the world, is it? Our vision is given to us by the faith of men and women of old, shown in the Bible in that well-known chapter of Hebrews, talking about Gideon, Samson, David, the prophets and all that. In verse 33 it says, who by faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they obtained promises, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the raging of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, imprisonment and so on. But I skipped over a phrase I wanted to draw your attention to, and it is this. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. They overcame the afflictions and endured because of their guiding vision. But what is a better resurrection? Our Lord and Master taught that there are actually two resurrections, showing what the end result might be. John 5 verse 28 says, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. Of the two, the resurrection of life is clearly the one we are looking for. Whatever happens to us, we are counted as responsible to judgment. Our resurrection is absolutely guaranteed. It matters not what we have done after our baptism. We have made an unbreakable covenant with our Father in heaven. And even if we decide to leave this way of life, we'll be still raised. The question then will be, will it be a resurrection of life or a resurrection of condemnation? We have the hope of the true faithful believers, a resurrection of greater life to come. This was the hope of Martha, which was expressed at the death of her brother Lazarus in John 11, where Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Then we have a great contrast to the firm conviction of Martha in the ecclesia at Corinth and those who taught there. There were some who believed there was no resurrection of the dead. This was the position of the Sadducees who approached Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew they approached Jesus claiming there's no resurrection and posed a scenario to him, showing him their point of view. We all know the narrative. You remember the seven brothers? First got married and died, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Second brother dies, and then the third, and so on, to the seventh brother, and of course he dies. And then last of all, the woman dies, and all that. So the Sadducees said, when the resurrection comes, which brother will have the wife? Because they're all married to her. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus answered them, you are deceived because you do not know the scriptures of the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. This statement by Jesus gives us an interesting insight into the resurrection of life. In the kingdom, we will be angels of God. And Luke 26, verse 20 provides us with a little bit more information. It says, "But those who are counted worthy to take part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, since they are the children of the resurrection." Children of the resurrection. Being raised from the dead then is like a new birth. We are the children of the resurrection. But even as children, we shall be equal to the angels. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "This is what the Lord of hosts says. If you do walk in my ways and keep my instructions, you'll both rule my house and take care of my courts. I will also grant you access among those who are standing here." Now these standing that are standing by are the angels. So to be given to walk among them implies an equal quality with them. A book in the Old Testament which specifically teaches the resurrection is Daniel. It tells us again that there are two types of resurrection. We find it in Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. It says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, and some to shame and eternal contempt." The next verse, verse 3, gives us a vision of the glory of those who attain the resurrection and everlasting life. It says, "So those who are wise will shine like the bright expanse of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And then we have another vision by the Apostle Paul, who describes the degrees of resurrectional glory in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14, where it says, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. For one star is different from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body." Jesus said in Matthew 13 about those who would be resurrected, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." The resurrection to life is a certainty for us as we abide in the love of Christ. I've heard some brothers and sisters being terrified of dying because they fear that they are just not good enough or worthy. They fear that they may be rejected when they are judged. Well, they're right. Yes, they're right. For none of us are good enough. But if you think about it, we believe that when we pray to God and ask him to forgive us our trespasses and sins, he does accept our prayer and he forgives us our sins. So those sins are all wiped away and forgotten. So what will we have to answer for when we stand before the judgment seat if all our sins are forgiven? There must be something. But what? Well, our Lord gives us the answer in Matthew 25 verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. The narrative continues, and the sheep say to the master, Lord, when did we do all these things? The answer is in verse 40 of the chapter. And the king shall answer and say to them, and this is us, brothers and sisters, because we are sheep, aren't we? Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. Romans 4 verse 16 says, this is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. So God's grace is extended to us through faith. That is something which is certain. It's not uncertain or doubtful. It is a guarantee. Everything with God is positive. Everything. Hebrews 6 verse 17 says, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to see the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. If we trust in God's word and that he's able to perform that which he has promised, then we are hoping in a thing which will become a reality. Our hope of having a place in God's kingdom is assured. It's a certainty. We will be there, brothers and sisters. There's no might or might not be. What's the use of an anchor unless it's sure and solid? And our faith is the anchor of our life. What is it God says in Hebrews 11? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's God. Christ compares our walk in our life as going down a particular path. It's either a broad path or it's a narrow path. Recorded in Matthew 7 verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Did you notice what it said? The destination of the path ultimately reached depends solely on which path is being followed. The narrow path does not lead to more than one place. It doesn't say to either destruction or life, depending on the exertions of the one walking on it. It only leads to life. So if we are walking in the pathway, our destination is guaranteed. Look at Noah. He prepared the ark to save his house. Entering into the ark, it was a guarantee of salvation, wasn't it? As long as he stayed in the ark, he was safe from the flood of the waters. Our master exhorts us in Luke 12. It's also a song we often sing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And then these delightfully soothing words in verse 32 of Luke 12. Don't be afraid, little flock. And then these delightfully soothing words again. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Verse 35. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Verse 40, you also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Luke tells us, don't be afraid. Or some translations say, fear not. It is God's good pleasure to give you and me a place in his glorious kingdom to come. So we must trust him and have faith. For he truly loves each one of us. Remember those stirring and bold words that Paul spoke in Romans 8 verse 35, where he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us, you and me, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate us from God is if we deny ourselves. If we choose the narrow path and walk down the broad way, which is the if we choose to leave the narrow path and walk down the broad way, which is more interesting to our fleshly nature, it's our choice, brothers and sisters, for our God will never forsake us. God loves us. Truly. It's hard to believe that. Sometimes you wonder. That's true. How wonderful patient our Father is with each one of us. So this morning then we have come to rejoice in the love of God, his Son, and the redemption which we have through him. A promise is given to us in Philippians 3 verse 20, and it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, brothers and sisters, we have to hold fast to this wonderful hope which is set before us. Let us not just drift along and be lost, for now is the time to serve the Lord. If we do so, our hope is sure and steadfast. We will be raised by he who is the resurrection and the life, and will share with him immortal glory throughout the ages to come, because our God, our Father, has promised this to each one of us. Hallelujah.